Join me by turning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, where we continue to look together at the Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered this day, which is a day that belongs to our Lord. And we are gathered here this day to offer to you our hearts and our sincere devotion, our worship, and our praise, and our prayers. We come to you asking our Father that natural slothfulness which clings to us, that natural blindness which takes away our ability to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that natural deafness which clings to our ears and makes us unable to hear the voice of Christ, that way in which we so often deflect that which you are speaking to us, not realizing, Father, that in this very moment, at this very time, and at this very place, we are face to face with the living God. Amen. And we ask our Father that you would give us a sense of the majesty and the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to love him supremely. And may we have ears to hear that which he has to say to us through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, our only Savior, who is now at your right hand pleading for us, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus has come to the end of this sermon, and he's getting to the place where he's going to wrap things up and apply it. And as every preacher does, wants action, wants a response, wants faith, wants trust. And so Jesus has told us that he wants us to enter through the narrow gate. He wants us to enter through faith in his person and his work. He wants us to enter into the kingdom through repentance and sorrow and grief for our own falling and our own sin. And he wants us to follow him. That is a narrow path. The wide path is open, and many there are that go in the wide path, but few there are who truly see themselves and take heed to the word of God and see themselves as God sees them. And so one of the dangers that Jesus wants to warn us of, and as he comes to the end of this sermon, is the false prophet. He says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. There are all kinds of prophets. There are those what we could refer to as secular prophets. And I think of them as screaming and hollering at me all the time. always wanting me to find some other way to find the fulfillment and to meet my loneliness and to meet my need and my deepest longings. Something. Maybe it's something if I could just get to Best Buy, some electronic gadget, that would do it. Maybe it's a new dress. Maybe it's a new outfit. Maybe I need to do this or whatever you can imagine. But those prophets are calling to us. They are the siren song of the world. The world is always calling to us. And it's saying, find your happiness here. Find your fulfillment here. And so often we succumb to that. And we think, oh, if I had that, I'd be happy. And then in the having of it, it dissolves in your hands, doesn't it? In the possession of it, you realize that it is merely a thing. It is only something that is passing away, just as everything in this world is passing away. We are mortals, and we are on the stage of this world, and we are at some point along that path, and there really is nothing that is created. There is nothing that is of this world that can bring us to heaven. There is nothing that can give us life that is of this world. But we have confessed in the Nicene Creed that there is one. The only begotten Son of God. Begotten, not made. God of God, we say. Light of light. He is truly God. And He is the life of the world, and He is the light of the world. And He is the one, you see, that is the object. He is the one who gives meaning. He is the one who gives our lives that which God created us to be. And He has come to recreate humanity in His own image and to bring His elect and His church unto Himself. He has come into this world and He has taken our nature. And in this congregation, in this church, in this pulpit, it is our desire to preach Jesus Christ and Him alone, that you may hear of Him who is able to do that which there is nothing in this world is able to do. I know you want longing, you're longing for that solution, that final answer, that thing that will bring you happiness. But it is only Jesus Christ who can do that. It is only the narrow path. It is the narrow path of our own repentance, of our own sin, and our own seeing ourselves as God sees us. But Jesus says of these prophets, they are not only the prophets of the world and the billboards and the radios and the internet commercials. It is not only the prophets of the world that call us. But Jesus here speaks of another prophet, a false prophet, one who presents himself as a true prophet, but who is true is false. And he says of him, he will come in sheep's clothing. He will come in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, a ravenous wolf. Outwardly, appears to be just what he ought to be. So a false prophet, then, is, in the biblical sense, is one who is a mouthpiece of God, someone who speaks in the name of God. But a false prophet is someone who is self-appointed, doesn't speak in the name of God. He's self-appointed, and he has his own ends, and he has his own purposes. Jesus tells us what they are. Destruction, ravenous wolves tearing apart the flock of God. The false prophet is self-appointed. He has his own ends, and he has his own purposes. And yet he pretends to be one who speaks for God. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to warn us of. As you consider the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life, there is a danger. There is a danger. There is one who seeks to destroy your soul, and one who seeks to get you off the path and to keep you off of that narrow path. And that is, of course, revealed in the Bible. Is the devil, the evil one, who wants to capture your soul. And the false prophet is an instrument of the devil. He is one who appears and dresses himself as a sheep. He appears even, as the Apostle Paul refers to in one of his epistles, in the clothing of angels. He appears as an angel dressed in light. And that's the difficulty that Jesus is speaking of here. One who actually seems to be a true prophet. It's difficult. It is difficult to tell the true from the false. A false prophet is one who finds his way and gains a certain acceptance. He is not obviously at first a false prophet. It is not obvious to the superficial observer. Well, how do we know? What is a false prophet? How are we to recognize one? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. It's always a question as to what does Jesus mean here? You will recognize them by their fruits. Is he talking about life? Is he talking about the life force out of which we live and the behavior and the fruit of life? The decisions that we make, the life that we live. Of course, I think he's referring to that. He's also speaking of speech. He's speaking about what a person says. Our word and our life. And you can tell, Jesus says, by their fruits. A false prophet, there are a number of things I'd like to call attention to about false prophets. And the first is this. A false prophet, according to the Bible, is able to do wonders. A false prophet is able to do wonders. He is able to awe and inspire. Thus the need to be careful, because it would appear that he has powers given to him by God. And to the superficial observer, it would seem abundantly evident that God is with him. He's able to do wonders and to awe and impress. If we look a little farther down in the text to what a passage that I'd like to deal with next time, is we see that in verse 22, Jesus says, on that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do many mighty works in your name? Notice the mighty works. Prophesy, cast out demons, mighty works. And then Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. An amazing thing. Someone who is able to do wondrous things to awe and inspire and impress. Someone who it would appear that anyone would be favorably inclined to and would respond well to and is attractive and appealing. You see, he's able to do wonders. He's able to speak in the name of God. He's able to do mighty things. So a true prophet then can't be detected necessarily, and we can't tell the true from the false on the basis of things that are appealing or things that they do that seem to have a power in them. He seems to have a power. He seems to be able to do mighty things. You remember, and Pastor Al is teaching the book of Revelation, so I'm sure he'll get to a passage in the Revelation that deals with this whole subject where he describes a beast that comes out of the earth. And this particular beast has two horns like a lamb. Remember, who is the Lamb of God? Jesus is the Lamb. Two horns like a lamb. Yet he speaks like a dragon.
And here's what the author of what John says about this particular one who speaks and is dressed as a lamb. And Jesus said, "He will come in sheep's clothing." He's dressed as a lamb, and yet he speaks like a dragon. He goes on to say, "It performs great signs." He performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven and on to earth in front of people. And by the signs that he is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. There is this danger Jesus is trying to warn us of not being caught up and led down this path by someone who is attractive, someone who presents themselves in a powerful and impressive way and is able to inspire and awe and do mighty things. This one could still be that which would lead us away from Jesus Christ. He could still be a false prophet, though he's able to do mighty things. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in Corinth. If those of you are familiar with Paul's letters, in the second letter, he argues against those who presented themselves and came along after Paul left and moved on. They presented themselves as super apostles. And they were able to speak in a way, and were more eloquent than the Apostle Paul himself. And he makes reference to that in that letter. You might remember. He says, "I'm not as eloquent as they are." They were able to present themselves as those who were able to do miraculous things. Things that awed and inspired other people. They had gifts. Very obvious gifts. And so the conclusion is natural to say, well, this one must be from God. This one must be an apostle. This one must be true, you see. And that's what the Apostle Paul argues with the Corinthian Christians about. These super apostles outdid Paul at being an apostle. They had strengths that that the Apostle Paul didn't himself have. And yet you remember how Paul argued. It was just on that theme, strengths. All through the second epistle to the Corinthians, what does Paul do? He says, "I die daily." And he says, "I will not argue from that which I, from my strengths," but he says he argues from his weakness. And so the Apostle Paul argues from crucifixion and from pain and heartache to show that Christ, in his resurrected glory, is able to use such a broken vessel, such an empty, broken, earthly vessel, such an unworthy servant as himself. And so the apostle argues against these super apostles, but false prophets always come across as strong and mighty and able to do great things. The second thing I'd like for us to notice about false prophets and false teachers and apostles is that they preach a gospel that appeals to that which is superficial to the natural man. To that which is superficial in the natural man. In a way, you can see where I'm going with this, and it follows after my last point. Everything that we've talked about in terms of that which is impressive, whether it be verbal eloquence, or whether it be the ability to do mighty acts, or whether someone is very gifted in ways in which they're able to do certain things in the church, and they have certain gifts and abilities, and they're attractive. What is all of this? It appeals to that in us. It appeals to that in us, which is entirely natural. It is natural. What I mean by that is that it doesn't necessarily appeal to that which comes from the Spirit of God, but it appeals to that which in us likes recognition, likes to feel a certain way. We enjoy the experience of certain things. We like the feeling that someone gives to us. It appeals to those things that are sort of appealing in the broad general culture as well.
Maybe there's a certain beat. Maybe there's a certain tempo. Maybe there's a certain feeling that we get from it. I talked to many people, and one of the things that you run in from time to time, it makes me feel so good. When I'm in that group and I hear that speaker, they just make me feel so good. The Apostle Paul was someone who did not, when he preached, appeal to that which is natural. In fact, Paul himself says that he was decidedly, in many ways, unappealing. You remember that he said when he wrote to Timothy, he said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." They will not endure sound teaching. "But rather, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves." They will accumulate for themselves. I want you to notice that. They are in control. "They will gather for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." So we have to ask ourselves this question. When I face the Word of God, is it something... Do I stand before God in all of His grandeur and all of His glory and the power that is His and the power of His Word, and He speaks into my heart, my sinful heart? I'm not in control of that situation, am I? I'm kind of vulnerable. And I'm convicted. I'm convicted. And I'm led to experience guilt and pain. But I'm also led to the cross of Christ. And at the cross, you see, there is, in the blood of Christ shed on the cross for sin, my sin, there's the solution. There's the healing. But so often, I think, when we are going about our lives and we do it unconsciously, we do what Paul says here. We accumulate for ourselves the teachers. Let me just change the wording a little bit. The teachers we like, that say the things that we enjoy. Now who's in control? I am. The click of a mouse. And this is what I heard someone speak on this recently, and it's a little bit fresh in my mind, but not fresh enough for me to remember where I got it. But one of the effects of the internet culture on us is that we are always in control. We pick and we choose, you see? We're the ones. We're sitting there. We're in front of the monitor, and we decide. We're the choosers. But that's not the way it is before a true prophet of God. Because the one who brings the Word of God to me is going to bring me to a place where I stand before God and all of my nakedness and all of who I am. And I know that He sees me through and through, and He sees through the phoniness that I present to other people. And He convicts me to the heart and to the core of who I am. That's a far different thing than me sitting and picking and choosing the teachers that I like. The ones that say the things, and this can get this geek, you know. Think about it. The ones that say the things I agree with. The question is, who determines that? Who's in control here? If it's the things that I agree with, is it God? Agreeing with God? Is it God's Word and the Spirit of God working in me so that the things that I hear are in alignment with God and His Word? Or is it my natural heart? I don't like to hear about depravity. I don't like to hear about God being sovereign and me being, as it were, a vessel on His of clay that He is making and shaping and forming. That makes me feel bad. That makes me feel like He's in control and I'm not.
And if I'm the one doing the choosing as to who I listen to, who am I going to listen to? I'm going to listen to the ones who appeal to my basest nature, my pride, and my independence from God. Is that not the case?
And so a false prophet will always preach to itching ears who accumulate for themselves teachers they like. Teachers they like. The super gifted apostles who were impressive and who undermine the apostles' teachings, the apostle Paul's teachings. Those who are able and who are used by Satan, as Paul says, and it is no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no surprise that if his servants, that is Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Oh, how we need to beware, how we need to watch. This word beware that Jesus uses means watch, be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful the prophets that you listen to. Because it's possible to be a prophet, but in God's eyes to be nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It's possible to externally have prophetic powers and to claim to have all mysteries and all knowledge and yet not to have faith and not to have love. It's possible to move mountains, Paul says, and not to have faith and not to have love. It's possible to give your life away and deliver your body to be burned and yet to not have love. It's possible to do all these kinds of extraordinary things. It's possible to be so self-deceived. It's possible to go to God and say, Lord, Lord, to call Him Lord. I've done this and I've done that. And I always took that as a sign of your approval. I always took that as meaning that you knew me. But Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. So a prophet then, you see, appeals to the noisy, clanging, gongy nature. The desire we have for that kind of a thing, for empty sound. But it is the natural, it is the superficial. It's those things that you see that are impressive. The things that you hear that are impressive. But ask yourself the question, to what and why am I impressed? What in me is being stroked? What is it in me that I desire to hear? A false prophet then will downplay also certain things. This is my third point about the false prophet. They'll downplay certain things. There's certain things that you're not going to hear from them. So the first thing is we see, well, there are certain things we are going to hear from them. The noisy things, the impressive things, the visible things, the loud things, the attractive things, the things that make people sit back and go, wow. Those are the things you're going to hear. Now, there's certain things you're not going to hear from a false prophet. One thing you're going to hear, you're not going to hear a lot about, is doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a word that means teaching. And false prophets, because they like to impress and to please, they're not going to get into things that might cause people to have different opinions. They're not going to get into things that could be divisive. I once talked to a pastor, and I was young at the time. I was very young. I had just moved into the city of Laconia. I was trying to go around and meet the different pastors in the town, and one man that I met with, and I'm going to put the best spin on it and interpret it in the best way that I can. But one thing he said, and it is something that you hear some, he says, "I don't preach doctrine. I don't preach doctrine. I preach, you know, practical application. I try to get to where the rubber meets the road, where people really live, but I don't preach doctrine." I thought about that,
I had trouble with that. So, and I'm not here labeling this man. I think he may have been just misspeaking. I hope so. But one thing you won't hear a lot of from somebody who is a false prophet is things having to do with doctrine. The kinds of things that Mike Ernst is dealing with in his Sunday school class on Christian doctrine. We've been discussing the doctrine of the Word of God in Sunday school. And he's been doing a great job teaching us about what is the Word of God and how do we know it's the Word of God and all of that. You're not going to hear a lot of teaching about those kinds of nuts and bolts doctrine from a false prophet. He likes to deal rather in experience and feelings. What's important is that everyone be together and feeling good about things. We want people to feel good all the time. And this kind of affects the way we think about worship. What is worship? When we gather on Sunday morning and we worship, what are we doing? Is this entertainment hour? Have you come to hear a speaker? Have you come to hear a speaker? And you're going to go home and you're going to think about the quality of the speaking that you heard and you're going to think, well, that was an interesting thing that I attended and that was an interesting speaker or something along those lines. Or in some churches, have you come to hear some music? Have you come to hear a band play? What is it that you've come to do when you come on Sunday morning? We get lost in these things because at basic heart and core natural self where we all are and where we live Monday through Friday and Saturday, as we live in a world that is in a culture that is saturated with make-me-feel-good entertainment. It's very hard for us then to take the things of God and to think of them in a different kind of category, And so we bring the same values and we bring the same likes and dislikes when we come to church. And oftentimes we evaluate, we think about what it is that we've heard on the basis of those, the same things we use when we go to see a play, to see a movie. We talk about the movie. Was the acting good? Was there a clear plot? Was there good visual effects? How was the church service? Was the acting good? Was it good sound effects? Was there good singing? Was there good musical soundtrack with it? Wait a minute. What is worship? Worship is when we come to God and we offer our lives and our hearts as a living sacrifice to Him. It is not entertainment. I think so often we get confused in terms of how we think about what it is we are doing when we come to church on Sunday morning. And we begin to think in terms of what we like and what we don't like, whether the beat, whether the tune, whether the what, you know, well, how did you feel about it? Did you like it? Well, wait a minute. I'm worshiping. I'm offering my life to God. I'm responding in faith. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm asking God to have mercy upon me, who am a sinner. That's what worship is, you see. It is to come to God through Jesus Christ and to stand in awe before His throne and to offer Him our hearts and our lives and our affection. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing here. It's different when you go to the movie theater. And it's a different thing altogether when you go to a Broadway play. It's a different thing altogether when you go to hear a band. It's not anything. It's altogether different. We are worshiping God. And that is what this is all about. And that means I give of myself. And I give my heart and my soul and my life to Him. And I sit before His Word and I respond to that word, and I realize He's speaking about me. He's speaking to me. And that's what Jesus is doing at the end of His sermon. He's saying, wait a minute. He says He's going to talk about building your life on sand or on a rock. He's going to talk about life. He's going to talk about our response. Enter, He says, by the narrow gate. It's not enough that we hear and we consider and we evaluate. There's something for you to do. There's a response to be made. Every day there's a response. When you get up and you open your eyes, there is a response to be made to the living God. And it is a response of faith and love and worship. It is God speaking to us. So a false prophet then is going to emphasize those things. Going to emphasize those things. But there's not going to be a lot of talk about doctrine. There's not going to be a lot of talk about those things that are unpleasant to us. Those things that we don't particularly enjoy, that have to do with my sin, my need for Jesus Christ. A false prophet, fourthly, will take the focus away from Jesus Christ. Take the focus away from Jesus Christ and point you to it instead, to a method. A method or a principle that will bring you personal peace and prosperity. A false prophet will take the focus and attention off of the person and the work and the glory that is Jesus's, and point you instead to three easy steps. If you would just follow these three easy steps, you will be a happy person. If you would just follow this time-honored method, you'll be able to shake that addiction. If you would just follow these laws of the universe, you see how things get changed there? That's not Christ. That's not the glory of Christ. That's not, as the Apostle Paul says, that it is beholding the glory of Christ that transforms us. It's us following three easy steps. That's another method. That's something to recognize as we listen to people who claim to speak in the name of God. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. All who came before me, he says, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. What we are talking about is just that, stealing, killing, and destroying lives. Lives are stolen. Lives are stolen and killed and destroyed through the teaching of these false prophets. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Anyone who takes you in another direction, who would point you to some method, some easy step that you would just follow, and doesn't point you to the living Jesus Christ and His humiliation and His ministry on earth, His suffering and His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. It is this Christ in all of His humanity and all of His deity and all that He has done on the cross and all that He is doing now in heaven. It is this Christ, you see, that gives the believer life. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. But someone who claims to speak in Jesus' name will say, no, just follow these three easy steps and you'll find meaning and purpose in life. I think that one of the things that we need to hear about, let me rephrase that. We need to see and to know Christ and Christ alone. The Apostle Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems as you sit here this morning. I know you come and you're facing different things in your life. There's some overwhelming issue, something that you're dealing with, that you feel outmatched and outwitted by, and you don't know what the answer is. One thing I can tell you this morning, there aren't three easy steps. It has to do with personal repentance, and it has to do with knowing Christ more and living in such a way that we receive from Him the life that He offers to us. But you see, a false prophet is not going to do that. He's going to point you somewhere else. You're not going to hear much about the holiness of God from a false prophet. You're not going to hear much about God's righteousness or man's corruption and guilt, final judgment. And you're not going to hear much about the cross from a false prophet. What does Jesus say, finally, about a false prophet we see? You will know them by their fruits. And here I would like to close. You will know them by their fruits. There is an inexorable connection between who you are and the fruit and the impact of your life on others. It's who you are. And you can't fake it. You cannot pretend to be something that you're not. It reminds me of a situation where one thing that my dad always did in our backyard is my dad had a lot of abilities. I learned just last night. We learned a lot about Fred Ely, Dave Ely's dad, and my dad, and because they had a banquet in their honor. And one of the things my dad did, he grew up on an orchard, and he loved to experiment with trees. And he would take fruit trees from New York, where his parents had a farm, and he'd bring them to Lenox. He'd plant them in the backyard. And I would be fascinated to watch him slit the side of the tree, to take a branch from another tree and to just put it in that hole that he made in the side of the tree, and then take tape and wrap that tape around there. And the sap, you see, would flow from the root of that tree and up, and it would adopt that new branch. Do you see where I'm going with this? If you are a Christian, that is exactly what God has done with you. He has plugged you into the true vine that is Jesus. And the life that comes from Christ comes up out of the root system into your life. And it is who you are. You have now become a new creature in Christ. And His life is flowing through yours. His blood, as it were, is flowing through your vein. His Spirit is in you. And though you were once alienated, you have been implanted into Christ Jesus. And you see, that has to do with who you are. Now think about it this way, to try to illustrate what I'm saying about it's a matter of, you can't fake it in terms of being in Christ. You can't fake it. If you take a tree, you could take that same branch, and you could, without slicing the bark, without cutting that hole into the side of the tree, you could take that branch and you could tape it and wrap it so, and with the nice green leaves, and it would all look just great for a little while. Everyone, there is an inexorable connection between who you are and the source of your life, and your behavior, your words, your decisions, your desires, and what makes you you. You know what's going to happen to that branch that was just kind of put up next to the tree and taped? And it looks so great and looks so beautiful. Those leaves that are now green are going to turn brown because there's no life energy. There's no sap. There's no life. It's just been put up next to the tree. There's a difference between being put up next to and being put in. And I think a lot of us who are professing Christians in the church are people who have been put up next to but are not in. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ? You will know then, Jesus said, by their fruits. That is, the fruit of the Spirit. The life of Christ will flow through you, and you will become a person who manifests a character that is known, you see, and can be seen. For desiring above all to honor and to glorify Jesus Christ in your life. We all fail. We all fall. There's so many times that I think our testimony suffers. And it appears to others that, whoa, that guy messed up. The person slipped. That person fell. But it's one thing for one who has their life in Christ to stumble. We're all sinners. And then to ask for forgiveness and to have the cleansing blood of Christ applied to them. It is another thing to pretend to be something that you are not. Eventually, time and decisions and life reveal your true character. Reveals your character. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example in this. I love the way, throughout all of his epistles and his writings, he wants nothing more to humble himself and to be seen as the one who is weak, that the power of Christ might be evident in his life. As the one who is the broken vessel, that it might be evident that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be clearly seen in this one who in himself is powerless, but in Christ has life. And so it is a wonderful thing for us to consider here that there is an inexorable connection between the root and the fruit. There is a connection between the root and the fruit, and you cannot fake it. It will be seen in due time. I love this quote that I took from a Banner of Truth, Banner of Truth article about the Apostle Paul. Actually, this is about Peter, and I want to just read this to you, and with this we'll close. When Peter was at a low point, this author said, and his name is James Phillip, not that that means anything. When Peter was at a low point, death, he was raised by the Lord's commission, feed my sheep, to the great privilege of bringing life to others. Like Peter, we need to be brought again and again to that place of death to ourselves, where we can begin to become useful to the Lord in bringing His life to others. The earthen vessel must be broken for the light to show forth. Behind every life that has ever spoken for God, there is a continuing experience of the cross. Christ reenacts 1,000 Calvaries in us to bless the lives of men. What we say is important, but what we are when we say it is also important. What Jesus is saying is who you are will come out. The truth will be seen. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Are you trusting in His life? and in his death? Or are you chasing after the profits of the world, the pleasures that are about, that promise to gratify and to make you a happy person? Are you listening? Are you listening to the one who is the true and only prophet, the true and only teacher of his people? Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. My sheep, you see, he said, unless you eat my flesh, unless you feed off of me, you see, when we hear the voice of Christ, we're feeding off of him. We are a hungry people. We desire to know him and to experience his life in our life. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for Christ? Do you want more of Jesus Christ? That kind of is one of those character-telling things about us. It's not that we are all together. It's not that we have a flashy testimony. It's not that we can impress and awe other people. All of those things are the kinds of things that false prophets use. They appeal to that which is base. They appeal to that which is natural to the natural man, pride and self-distinction and self. But that which the Spirit of God does is he makes us hungry for the crucified Christ. He creates within us, you see, not those things, that desire for the cross of Christ, for the blood of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for Jesus Christ himself. And it is Christ himself and him alone that is the answer for you this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Whatever you're going through, whatever problem you're wrestling with, trust in him. Acknowledge him. And in all your paths, and he will make your way straight. Don't listen to all the other voices. Follow Christ on the narrow path. Don't listen to the false prophets. Don't be impressed by the flashy and the superficial. Follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, enable us this day. Enable us this day to have the discernment to be able to judge between the true and the false. Help us to see that it is only in the gospel of the crucified Christ that we will ever have life. And may we this day enter the kingdom. May there be someone who is here this day, who is struggling, who is tempted to go down the broad way to destruction, who will at this moment hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling their name, saying, come, follow me. Oh, Father, speak to that person and draw them to yourself, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.